Very pleasant Sunday morning to you. It is 10 o'clock, and we talked about doing a Facebook Live again this morning. As I look out my office window, the sun is shining, and I see a lot of blue sky and spring green, and it wasn't that way last night. We had storms that came through about 1 o'clock in the morning, and the wind blew like crazy, and the rain pounded and the hail came, and we have a golden retriever named Lucy, and Lucy always has a sense about storms, and some storms are the kind where she runs and hides under the desk in my office, and then there are some storms in which she goes to the laundry room. And early this morning, it was a laundry room storm. And so we sometimes follow her instincts even more than we do the weatherman. So hopefully you were able to survive that if you're in our area. And hopefully it is springtime, beautiful where you live as well. And we're glad that you're tuning in this morning and watching and hopefully share some things that will be helpful. One thing I want to say is I am so encouraged because before I went to bed last night, I watched Dr. Phil of NBC fame, and he was doing a Facebook Live, but he was doing it all by himself from his kitchen there in the Los Angeles area. And poor fella, he is as technology challenged as am I. And when it came time to sign off, he had trouble finding the finish button, and he admitted his struggles, and so I admit mine. This is not professionally done, but I, like so many others, are simply trying to take advantage of the opportunity that technology affords us, that social media affords us, to be able to spend a few moments with you wherever you may be. And there are those who watch from our own church family. There are those who watch from around this country. There are those who watch from around the world. So wherever you are, welcome. Get your Bible this morning. And if you will, I ask that you turn to the fourth chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 35. As soon as we read this, you're going to recognize the scene. It's very familiar to all of us. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35, it says, "On that day, when evening came, he," Jesus, "said to them," the 12, "let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. Verse 37, "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said unto him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" History tells us when Ernest Hemingway was wounded in World War I, doctors picked 237 pieces of shrapnel from his body. As you can imagine, it was an experience that he would not quickly forget. It wasn't the physical pain that stayed with him as much as it was the nearness he came to death. And so from his own personal experience of coming face to face with death, he derived a formula that he would use in all of his novels of his character. Only then does he find out how strong he really is. You know, storms don't make you or break you. What storms do is reveal you. And what a storm does is reveal your faith, as whether your faith is shallow or whether your faith is strong. It has been said that adversity introduces a man to himself. It's true. And it was true for these men, the 12, the ones who encircled Jesus for 3.5 years. They were great students in the classroom. They listened eagerly to Jesus. They responded favorably to him. Jesus would ask them questions and they would answer. Jesus would teach them and they would ponder. But you know as well as I do that life is not lived in the controlled environment of a classroom. Life is lived out there. Life is lived on windswept seas. Life is lived in a pressure cooker of conditions that are constantly changing. Life can be scary. Life can be stormy. So stormy at times that you doubt you're going to make it. These 12 men doubted that they were going to make it. And yet only when they came face to face with death, only then did they understand how quickly calm can turn into chaos and how quickly faith can turn into fear. On a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee, they thought they had met their end, when in reality, on a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee, they met their Maker. They met the only one who can calm the storm. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, you can say about these men, they were a group of worriers. True, but so are we. We worry too. We're not immune from that. I know Jesus 3 times in the great mountain message said, do not be anxious. And I know Paul wrote, and he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Translate, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And yet that's easier said than done when you're the one in the middle of the storm. And yet it is in the storm that our faith has to mean something. It is in the storm that our faith has to mean everything. And how easy it is to allow the storm to obliterate our faith. I know people who worry away their lives. They worry about the past. They allow things they've done in the past. They allow their mistakes of the past to literally hijack their minds. And that's all they can think about. Other people worry about the future. Well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And there's a lot of what-if worrying these days. And still others worry about the present. I know that because the basis of discontent is worry. So if you worry about the past and you worry about the future and you worry about the present, there's not a lot left. It's like the lady who said to me, I need to talk to somebody. I'm so anxious. And she said, I worry that I worry too much. Well, I think there's a lot of us worrying too much these days about what is outside of our ability to control. You've seen the sign, it's home decor. You've seen it everywhere. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Listen, there's some things you can't change. You can't go back to the board and erase all of the mistakes of your past, but God can. And yet sometimes the one person we choose not to forgive is self. And then we worry about that. Will God forgive me again and again? And we forget about the power of His grace. We forget about the message of the cross and the story behind the prodigal and the story of Saul of Tarsus and the story of Peter and what is at the very core of the gospel itself. But welcome to life. It's hard. And worries and anxieties and fears are everywhere. And if you let them, they will take over your life. If you let them, they will monopolize your thinking. If you let them, they will sink your ship. Do I speak to anybody today battling worries with health issues? Or maybe family concerns? Or maybe personal fears? Let me ask you this question. Is there anyone who's had divorce in their family? Or maybe disease? Or fighting depression? Or death? Am I supposed to sit here this morning and pretend that none of those things are issues for us because we're Christians? That we're immune from all of that? Well, we're not immune from any of that. We're not immune from the worries of life. We get itchy fingers just like everybody else. We want to press the panic button just like everybody else. We want it all to be fixed and just go away. And it doesn't always go away, does it? It wasn't that simple for the 12 men in a boat in Mark chapter 4. These men thought they were going to die. Now, if you take Mark, the 4th chapter, and the passage we just read, and then you pull back a little bit and look at it in the greater context of things, suddenly you begin to see what this is all about. Earlier in the chapter, earlier in the day, Jesus told the story of the sower. And one of the principal points in the story of the sower is how that some of us allow the worries of the world, lack of faith, to choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And then he tells the parable of the seed in verse 26 and 7. Oh, let me just read two verses. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How himself he doesn't know." If you've ever planted anything, you understand there's only so much you can do. You can plant, you can water, you can fertilize. That's all you can do. The rest of the time, you just have to wait. And how does all of that work? By faith. By faith. And he tells the parable, the story, the mustard seed, tiny seed, huge tree, faith. Now, all of these lessons on faith sound really good in the classroom. But I wonder what would happen if Jesus were to take these messages on faith out of the classroom and put them into the laboratory of real world living. And do you know that's exactly what he does? You see verse 35? It begins in verse 35 by saying, on that day. What day? The day Jesus has taught all of these lessons about faith. On that day. He said to them, let's go over to the other side. I wrote down field trip because that's exactly what this is going to be. And so they get in a boat and they head out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's something you need to know about the Sea of Galilee. It isn't. It's not a sea like ocean like we usually think. It's like a big, huge lake. It is 13 miles long, 8 miles across, and that's not important. What is important is that it is 600 feet below sea level. One scholar says, it is understandable that when the cool currents rush down from Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is a giant of a mountain on the northern end of Palestine, approximately 10,000 feet in elevation. And so he says, when the winds rush down from Mount Hermon and then funnel themselves through the narrow passes and then out across the Sea of Galilee, the wind downrush at times can be impetuous. The violent winds whip the sea into a fury. And that's what this was, whether natural or supernatural. That's what this was. Verse 37, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat You know, Matthew's account in Matthew 8 and verse 24 uses a different word. He uses the word seismos, which we get our word shaking. It's the idea of shaking. It's the idea of seismic. Think earthquake. Julie and I were in San Jose, California, 2 or 3 years ago. And I was just, you know, that moment, you're just ready to go to sleep. And you just, and suddenly she shook me and woke me up. And she said, there's been an earthquake. She had discovered a website, CaliforniaEarthquake.com or something like that, which record all of the earthquakes in California. And what she communicated to me was that there had been an earthquake. Well, there had been an earthquake. There had been lots of earthquakes that day. There are a lot of earthquakes every day. But most of them are pretty small, pretty minuscule, kind of on par with a big truck passing passing down the street and just kind of rumbling along, and it's not that big a deal. Occasionally, there are shakes that do shake. But that's the word that Matthew uses, and he uses that word seismic, seismos. And he says it was a great shaking. Mega is the word, mega seismos. Now, understand, these are not exactly Johnny-come-lately weekend pleasure boaters. People like Peter and Andrew and James and John were, by vocation, fishermen. They were seasoned sailors, veterans. All of the others grew up around Galilee. No telling how many times they'd crossed this body of water. These are not the kind of men given to panic. But today was different. In fact, verse 37 says, the boat is filling up. Now, I'm not very smart, but I think if the boat is filling up, it means they are going down. So, in the midst of all of this panic, where is Jesus? Well, verse 38 tells us, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they literally had to wake him up. Some people can sleep through just about anything. I've had people say to me, you know, when you give a lesson, you become passionate, enthusiastic, and raising your voice and all that, and flail around, okay. And they said, I don't see how anybody can sleep through your lesson. It's possible. It is very possible. Been there, done it, seen it. I don't know why people think that when you stand up in front of an audience, that somehow they think that we can't see you. We see everything. Sometimes we have to kind of block it out, but we see you. And so here comes some guy and he's shaking my hand and he says, oh, that lesson really hit home with me. That lesson really touched my life. And I'm thinking, buddy, you slept through the whole thing. I don't know how in the world that you got anything from it. So we can see, but the point is, there are some people who can just sleep through anything. Jesus was sound asleep during the middle of the storm. I'm guessing last night when our storm came through, there's probably lots of people that just slept through the whole thing. So they reached him and they woke him and they said, teacher, wake up. And they said to him, do you not care that we are perishing? So it was in the middle of their frenzied panic that Jesus awoke, calm, collected, controlled. And verse 39 says, he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now, let me suggest something to you. If the storm got their attention, it wasn't anything compared to this. Jesus turns and he looks into the faces of those fearful men and he asks them a question they would never forget. Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? Don't you remember what we talked about this morning? Don't you remember the story of the sower? Don't you remember the story I told you of the parable of the seed and the mustard seed and all of these lessons that we talked about earlier today about faith? How come you're not applying that here? Good question. Why are you afraid? And at that moment, the only movements on the sea was a boat shaking because 24 knees were knocking together. And they said, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They weren't as scared by the storm as much as they were by the power of Jesus. So I want to leave you with three truths that I want you to remember. If you've got a piece of paper, if you've got something to write with, grab a pen, grab a piece of paper. I want to give you three truths, three simple truths that you have to hold on to in times of storm. Number one, write this down. Calm can quickly turn to storm. Calm can quickly turn to storm. What happened on a simple sail across Galilee is really a picture of your life. One moment everything is fine. One moment everything is calm and serene. And the next moment, there's a knock on your door. There's a call on your phone. There's a letter in the mail. And your world is shattered. And your calm has become chaos. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, it will. The time to prepare for the storm is before you're in it. The time to deepen the roots of your faith is before that faith is tested. Several years ago, back when I was young and foolish, we did a lot of whitewater rafting. And there was one occasion, a bunch of us went up and we were whitewater rafting. And it was a pretty strong river and I think had some class three, perhaps one class four rapid. And so we got through all of the rapids until we got to the last one. And they pull all the boats out of the water and they set us on the beach, on the river's edge. And the guides got us all around and they said, "Now, before we let you back in the water, I'm going to run this last rapid. It's the biggest one of the day. Before we can let you do that, we need to give you some specific safety instructions." And so they said, "There are seven things that you must remember before we let you back in the river." And I'm thinking, I can't even remember my address, much less seven things. And so they said, "Here we go. Number one, whatever happens in the river, don't panic. Number two, be ready for anything. But number three, don't panic. Number four, if your boat gets flipped and you end up in the water, you're wearing a United States Coast Guard life preserver. You will bob to the surface like a cork. And when that happens, get your toes up in the air where you can see them and lie back and ride the waves. But number five, don't panic. Number six, enjoy the ride. You paid a lot of money for this adventure. You're going to get one. But number seven, don't panic." Now, of all the boats, guess whose boat was volunteered to be the lead boat? And so we get back into the water and our guide says, "We're going to show everybody else how to do this." And so we get in the water and our guide, it's one of those bless his heart moments. Our guide, and no offense to anyone, but he was a cocky college kid from the University of West Virginia. The last thing I remember him saying was, "I have never flipped a boat." And he had not any more said that than suddenly our boat got sucked down to the base of this huge rock in the middle of this rushing river. It hit the base of that rock, and then the force of the water shot it up like the space shuttle. And we all fell out. And I'm in water now over my head. It's freezing cold. And I've always heard that when you know your life is going to be over, it's like your life sort of passes by in scenes in front of your face and reap. That didn't happen. All I could think of in that moment in time when I knew I was going to die, all I could think of was, don't lose your car keys. And I reached down and I grabbed my car keys because I remember thinking they're going to need these when your body washes ashore. Crazy. Well, my body didn't wash ashore. My body popped to the surface like a cork. And that's when I remembered, lie back, get your toes up in the air, and ride the waves. And that's exactly what I did. And that's exactly what all of us are going to have to do. Remember Captain Sullenberger, U.S. Air, landing in the Hudson? In the moment of that tragedy, go back some time and listen to the exchange between Captain Sullenberger and the tower at LaGuardia. in New York. They gave him immediate emergency clearance to return to the airport. And he said, as calmly as anything, he said, "Negative. I'm going to set her down in the Hudson." And he landed that airplane in the Hudson River, just like he landed an airplane in the Hudson River every day. And later when they interviewed him, they said, "How could you be so calm?" And he said, "We train for this. We train for this." Well, we've been training for this. Maybe you haven't noticed, but all of those times you're in an assembly of the saints and we're singing those songs about faith, and all of those times we're reading from Scripture and we're talking about faith, what do you think we're doing? We are training for moments in time just like the one in which we're living. And the message of Scripture is the message of Jesus. Don't panic. Why? Because you're not in control anyway. God is. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, God's silence doesn't mean he's unconcerned. God may not immediately calm your storm. He may not immediately say, "Hush, be still." You know, sometimes he allows the storm to go on a while. You know, when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, did you ever notice the storm didn't go away? Here was a man of great faith, but the storm didn't go away. And sometimes your storm may not go away. God may take it away, or God may give you what you need to get through it. But the point is, whatever the case may be, in whatever situation you're in, do not abandon him, because he's always going to throw you a lifeline. It could be the lifeline of prayer or a scripture that speaks to you or a song or the encouragement of someone else in Christ who has been there, done that, and pulls up alongside of your life and gives you the encouragement that you need. But please understand, God's silence doesn't mean he's not concerned. He is very concerned. Number three, our storms can only be solved and calmed by the Savior. The problem is, we try to do it all. We see a storm coming and we take in the sail. We think the answer is, "I just got to row harder. I've got to bail faster." We act as if everything depends upon us. Guess what? It doesn't. Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Very appropriate in these times, isn't it? Be still and know that I am God. What's the point? Only Jesus can calm the storm. And ladies and gentlemen, the sooner we lay down our bailing bucket and the sooner that we get on our knees, the sooner we're going to find calm and peace. Reminds me of the words, "Does Jesus care?" Oh, yes, he cares. "His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights are dreary, I know my Savior cares." And let me leave you with these words to a song that we sing sometimes. Listen carefully. "In need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy, raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me. In need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, my refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child. I am in need." Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of yet another time in which we can open up your word and share some things that we hope will be helpful to everyone. Father, only you know the storms that rage in our lives and sometimes in our hearts. Others may not know, but you know. We pray, Father, that you will lift us up in faith and hope and encouragement, and help us to lift up each other, even during times in which we are apart. We pray that you will bring us together in these unique ways that we can help one another. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those in science and medicine who are working very hard to discover new ways to treat this pandemic. We pray for your people everywhere, and we pray that you will keep us safe. And we pray for our brethren in Italy, and we pray for our brethren here in the United States, Europe, and around the world, wherever they are. Hold us in the palm of your hand. Keep us in your care. And may we look to you for the strength and the guidance that we need today, on this first day, and every day, regardless of what those storms may be. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, your Son, and our only hope. Amen. Thank you so much for watching today. I hope something has been said that has been helpful, that has been encouraging. And I trust that the remainder of this first day will find you in prayer, will find you in worship with either maybe you're alone or maybe with your family, whatever the case may be. I hope it will be a very, very special day for all of you. May God bless.